Father, thank you for these songs and thank you for the music, the gift of music. Lord, our hearts are encouraged as we sing songs of praise and worship to you. And we, Father, are lifted, not only in our spirits, but as we sing these songs and remember them through the days and weeks. Lord, it just draws us back to you in that place of worship. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that your word is faithful. Your word is true. For thousands of years, men and women have relied on this, and even in our case, Father, built a nation on the precepts here. As we study your word today, Father, I ask that your spirit would have full disclosure in this room and freedom to work on our hearts, to speak to us individually in places, Father, where Jesus Christ is not yet fully formed in us. For each of us, Lord, it's a little different place, but your Spirit knows that. You know our hearts. You know our passions, Father. You know those things that drive us and move us. And I just ask that you would, in your perfect way, speak to us each. Father, we commit this time to you and we thank you for it. We ask your presence and your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Jim mentioned, we are going to continue, at least again today, looking at the story of Hagar and Ishmael. If you remember from last week, we'll be in Genesis chapter 16, 17, maybe a little bit in 21 and chapter 25, all in Genesis. So if you want to turn back to Genesis 16, we'll briefly look at that portion of Scripture. You might remember I started this off with a statement last week that very few people, not only in our church, but in our nation, have been left untouched by the scourge of marital unfaithfulness. And we see this in the Scriptures in Genesis chapter 16 with Sarai, Abram, and Hagar. We gave a brief history of Abram and how he came to this point in his life. He came into the region of Canaan when he was 75 years old. At this point in chapter 16, he's 85. In Genesis chapter 12, God had promised Abram, as he called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees and that land to the north and the east of the Canaan, that God would bless him, that he would raise him up and make a very great and vast nation of him. And through Abraham, all nations on earth would be blessed. He was 75 years old and childless at that time. Now we're in chapter 16. He has been down to Egypt during a period of famine in Canaan. He's returned from Egypt, and he actually returned with a helper for his wife, Sarai. The helper is named Hagar. And she comes along as a minister, a household servant or employee to Abram's wife. And Sarai begins to think, you know, this thing with God, he promised Abram a child, but he didn't really say that it would be through me, although he did. And Sarai doubted, and so she told Abram, you know, time is going. We heard today of a young woman age 41 having her first baby. How would you like to be 84? And looking at the prospect of your first baby. And so Sarai says, Abram, take my servant Hagar and father a child with her. Now, as we all gasp in unbelief at that the wife would actually say that, remember I read to you from the Code of Hammurabi that was actually a practice, a widespread practice in that region, in that era, in those societies. When a woman was barren, the normal thing for her to do, if she was a woman of some means, was to give her servant or more than one of her servants. We'll see this in Jacob's life also. But to give the servant to have the child. And in this case, what they hoped would be the child of promise. And so that's what happened. Abram slept with Hagar. She conceived and became pregnant. And then, because of jealousy and bitterness between two women, who could have possibly foreseen that would happen? Sarai threw her out, chased her out into the desert. And God met her there when she thought she was surely going to die. And God met her and provided for her. And she said, you will have a son and you will name him God Hears. Ishmael. And so, and also God said, go back and submit to your mistress. And we looked at that word, go back and submit to your mistress, remembering that 2,700 years later, in about the year 700 Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, a man from that region of the world would feel himself to be a prophet, and he would start a religion that's known as to submit. Muslim. That's what the word means, to be in submission. And so God tells Hagar, go back and be a Muslim to Sarah. Interesting, isn't it? And so as Sarah goes back, in the intervening years, Abram welcomes them in. Apparently Sarai did, with some reservations, as we'll see in today's lesson. But Sarai, or Hagar, comes back into the family. And Ishmael, God Hears, is born. And Abram raises him as his son. His firstborn son. And 13 years passed. 13 years. So now, Abram's 99 years old. Sarah's 89. And God comes to Abram in chapter 17. We've gone all through chapter 16 now. And God comes to Abram in chapter 17 and says, you're going to have a son. And Sarah's going to bear that son. And Abram, under his breath, in a moment of doubt, said, yeah, right. I'm 89. 99 at this point, 13 years later. Sorry, I got my math messed up. He's 99. Sarah is 89. And Abram says, yeah, right. You've been telling me this, God. Need I remind you, for the last 24 years when you called me into Canaan. Remember that, God? I already have a son, Ishmael. Matter of fact, you named him, God Hears. How about if he lives in your promise? That's chapter 17, verse 17. Abram fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? That's how old they would be if the pregnancy occurred right then. And so Abram said to God, if only Ishmael may I live under your blessing. Then God said, yes, indeed. But your wife, Sarah, will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. You will call him, he laughs. Oh, come on. You have to see the humor in that. Hagar cried out when she thought nobody was listening, and God spoke to her from the heavens and said, you'll have a son, and I want you to name him God Hears. And God said to Abram at 99, you'll have a son by Sarah. And Abraham said, right, God. You can hear Bill Cosby saying that, right? And God says, you will. By this time next year, you'll have a son, and I want you to name him. He laughs. And so they did. They actually had a son. But God promised that Ishmael, listen, verse 19, then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. In other words, the covenant that I promised you in chapter 12 and that we confirmed in chapter 17 and was signified by circumcision, I will make that covenant with Isaac, as we say. But for Ishmael, I have heard you. Isn't that interesting? His name is almost spelled out there in the Hebrew text. I have heard you. God hears. Ishmael. I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. And when he had finished speaking with Abram, God went up from him. Did you know that Ishmael lived in the blessing of God? Had you forgotten that? He says, I will bless him. I will make him fruitful. And it's interesting that there are 12 tribes of Israel through Jacob, right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons. And the family situation there was more horrific than with Abram because there were two wives and four concubines or something like that. 12 sons. But Ishmael has 12 sons. And you know who else? Abram's brother, Nahor. 12 sons. Genesis chapter 22, verse 20. Sometime later, Abraham was told, Milcah is also a mother. She has borne sons to your brother Nahor. And then he lists them out there. And his concubine, whose name was Rumah, also had sons. And he lists the names of them. Abram's brother also had 12 sons, and those became great peoples. Most of what we call today the Arameans are descended from Nahor, Abram's brother. They are Semitic people because they're all the son of Shem, the son of Noah, and they became the Semites or Shemites, the Semitic people that we know today. Also, Ishmael is Shemitic. You cannot say that Arabs are anti-Semitic any more than you can say Jacob is anti-Semitic, because Ishmael, being descended from Abram, is a son of Shem. And Abram, or God said, we just read it, I will bless him. And so we see that Ishmael, the son, the firstborn son of Abram, lives in God's blessing. Now there's a turn of events after a few more chapters. And remember that God said by this time next year, so we journey through that whole story of Sodom and Gomorrah and come into chapter 21 of Genesis. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Interesting that God remembered his covenant and his promise and actually kept his promise. Interesting. Some people would think unusual, but we don't think it's unusual. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Whoa, that's amazing. Abram gave the name Isaac or Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abram circumcised him. Do you know that on the very day in chapter 17 that Abraham circumcised himself? Now there's a feat that you won't see on Rambo. He also circumcised his firstborn son Ishmael and every male in his employment or servitude. Do you know that to this day, Muslims practice the rite of circumcision along with the Jews on the eighth day? You see, Ishmael learned quite a lot from Abram in those 13 years that he lived with him. Actually, 16 or 17. And so reading on, they circumcised him as God had commanded. Verse 5, chapter 21, Abram was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter. Remember his name? He laughs. And everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse a child? Well, let's see, who would have said that? That's right, God. The only one that could accomplish it. Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Now here's an interesting thing. The child grew and was weaned. That was usually at about age 3. 3 years old. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abram, now that's an interesting word, mocking. The Revised Standard Version was playing with him. But that doesn't discount the force of the context. Remember, I've often told you, context is everything. The context here, and especially as it's understood with the context in Galatians, as Paul writes, looking back on this event, it most assuredly should be translated at least mocking, perhaps even a little more forceful than that. And so, exactly like happened 16, 17 years ago, okay, Ishmael is now old enough to have his driver's license. And Sarah sees him mocking little Isaac when he's only 3 years old. And so she goes to Abraham and she points her right index finger right in his nose, and she might have even thumped his chest like that. And she said, "You get that woman and her child out of my place. He will have no inheritance with my son." Don't think it was any less forceful than that. She has not liked Hagar and Ishmael ever since she started the trouble in a lack of faith. Well, the matter distressed Abram greatly because it concerned his son. Do you see in those words the love that Abraham has for Ishmael? He does. He has raised him as an only son. He felt for 13 years that this would be his heir that God promised him way back when they first came to Canaan. He was believing that this would be his heir. And he raised him as such. And then the birth of Isaac and the complications of that whole family situation. I think Joyce said earlier today, complicated circumstances. That was a very nice way to say that, Joyce. Thank you for that information. Because that's what we see with Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, Ishmael, Isaac. We could say that was some complicated circumstances. But God said to him, verse 12, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." There's a reality check for Abraham. God had told Abraham, "I will bless Ishmael, but Isaac is the son of the covenant." And so now time comes. Ishmael has his driver's license. He's free to go get camels and roam wherever he wants on them. And God says, "Go ahead, listen to your wife. Don't be concerned about your maidservant or your son. I'll take care of them. I will make," verse 13, "I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring." Do you know today, through the Arab world and the religion of Muslim, whether genealogically or not, they trace their ancestry to Ishmael through the religion of Islam. More than 1 in 5 people on the planet today is a son of Ishmael. Like I said, maybe not all of them genealogically, but through genes and through faith, more than 1 out of 5 people on the planet today is that nation that God promised right there in verse 13. So early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then set them off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. Can you imagine, with a 17-year-old son and a backpack that comes full of mountain house foods and a thing of water to mix the food with and make it edible, and she leaves, not knowing where she's going except probably back to Egypt. Maybe I still have some family there that we can find some comfort and consolation with, but God says no. Verse 15, "When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes, and she went off and sat down nearby about a bow shot away, for she thought, 'I cannot watch the boy die.' She sat there nearby and she began to sob. God heard the boy crying." This is Ishmael. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard. Remember his name? God hears. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. Now listen to the verse 20. God was with the boy as he grew up. Did you ever stop and think about that? Ishmael. When we think the father of the Arabians, the father of the Arab people, and those who the Muslims look back to as their shining light, oftentimes we think more poorly of them than perhaps we should. But if you look closely in Genesis chapter 12 and read the covenant that God made with Abraham, you will see Abraham was not chosen to establish an exclusive family line, that them and only them can be saved, like, which is such a surprise to some of us old former Baptists, because we frankly thought it was us four and no more. Kind of wondering about you anyway. No, the covenant does not say to Abraham that he will establish an exclusive family line that only they can be saved. But he was chosen to be the instrument of blessing to all other families on the earth. Isaac and Ishmael, one a miracle child, and the other the result of a very human decision. Neither having anything to do with the circumstances of their birth, they were not intended to be rivals. Isaac, who received the same call as his father, was chosen as the vehicle to blessing for all others, including Ishmael and his descendants. Paul said to Timothy in the first letter that he wrote to him in chapter 2, God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Do we believe that about the descendants, physically and religiously, of Ishmael? Verse 20 says, God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. And while he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. And then it goes on and talks about all of his children in chapter 25 of Genesis. We see the death of Abraham. You know, Sarah died long before Abraham did. Abraham remarried Keturah and had a bunch of sons from her. So he had a son from Hagar, a son from Sarah, from which would come the people of Israel. He also had sons from Keturah. And then Abram died when he was, I think he was 180 years old. Look in this chapter here. Altogether, verse 7 of chapter 25. Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abram breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. His sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar. His sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him. I would suggest that perhaps the whole intervening time, if you do the numbers on this, at the time of Abraham's death, Ishmael was 89 years old. It's been 72 years since he was cast out of his father's house and began to wander the desert and become an archer and a skilled hunter and began to have a family of his own. 72 years. And I would suggest from this context that he probably stayed in pretty good touch with his family and his stepbrother, Isaac. Because we don't see mention of the sons of Keturah here. But when Abram died, Isaac and Ishmael came to bury him. And they co-labored on that, and they worked together. And I suggest that for those intervening 72 years, they stayed in touch and they became fast friends. You see, the thing is, when Sarah and Abraham cast Ishmael out, there's a lot of dynamics that go on in relationships at that time. Ishmael also was raised believing that he was the heir of the covenant, an heir of the promise. He was raised to believe monotheistic, one God. He was not raised as a pagan like all of the nations around him, and he was not raised to believe in many gods like all the pagan nations. Ishmael was raised a monotheist, and he was raised all of his first years, at least 13 and maybe more, to believe that he was the son of promise. And yet at the tender age of 17, he's thrown out and has no more inheritance except a backpack of Mountain House foods from the vast wealth and storehouse of Abram. And so we see that the conflict within a young man during that time begins to set its ways. And in fact, as he got married and began to have kids and raise them, we will see that he took over areas of land. And the Bible tells us both prophetically and historically that he lived at odds with his brother. And if you read through several different English translations in that place in Genesis chapter 25, when it says that he lived in conflict with all of his brothers, it actually says that he set his face against them. And some of the English translations talk about being just in their presence. And it's because the word is the word face. And like we use it, face to face. But you know, face to face, depending on the context, can be very different. When you're up at my house and we are face to face around that fire pit in the back roasting hot dogs and we're face to face, that's usually a really good face to face, right? But if I'm going through the intersection and I have the right of way and you broadside me and we come face to face in that, that's not the same face to face. And so the context here, when it says he lived at odds with his brother, talks about the opportunity that he, or the idea of keeping by force the place that he has settled. Face to face. He was face to face with all of his relations, so to speak. And so Ishmael had carved out a place, and he was face to face with all of his brothers, a wild jackass of a man, God said, living in hostility or in angry face-to-face confrontation, trying to hold by force the place he has taken. I wonder if any of the presidents of the United States since 1948 have ever read that scriptures. Because it seems to me like they are still locked face-to-face in Palestine. Are they not? And both sides are trying and struggling and working hard to keep by force the place that they have taken. God says it's going to be that way. But God is also the one who called to Ishmael when he was thrown out. Even in his mother's womb, he was thrown out the first time. And then as a young man of 17-ish, he was thrown out again. Both times, the scripture says, God hears. And the scripture says, I will bless him. And the scripture says, he came together with his stepbrother to bury their father. God wants all men to be saved. Paul said in Colossians 1:20 that Jesus Christ came to reconcile to himself all things, making peace through his blood. There is no president, there is no secretary of state that can be peace to the Middle East. The only thing that brings peace to the Middle East is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. Paul said, to reconcile to himself all things. That includes the Arab world. That includes the sons of Abram's brother, the Arameans. That includes the sons of Jacob. All of these three vast people groups, from Abram's brother, from Abram through Ishmael, and from Abram through Jacob, all of these vast families and nations of people, Paul said God desires to reconcile them all through the blood of His Son. And then Peter said, God is not wanting that any to perish, but that everyone should come to repentance. You know, there are some horrific things. I read to you last week of the account of the burning of the school and the shooting of the students as they fled in Nigeria. This week, the leader of that group, Boko Haram, which means Western education is sinful. That's what that title means. This week, the leader of that says, we will burn schools and kill teachers who teach Western culture. We don't touch the children. Our religion forbids us to touch the children. I guess shooting them when they're running out of a burning school is different than touching them. It doesn't permit them to harm the children. We read of the most horrific, even among themselves, there are about a dozen fragmentations of the Church of Islam, if you want to call it that. And all dozen of those, specifically and especially, the Sunnis and the Shiites, are militarily aggressive and against each other to the point of death. They see no solution except total genocide of those who aren't exactly like them. And we see the horrific crimes of the nation of Islam and the religion of Islam. Don't believe for a moment that it's a peaceful religion. The Quran instructs the killing, especially, of the people of the book. That's you and the Jews. It is not a peaceful religion. Nevertheless, Christ came to reconcile all things to Himself, even the Muslim people, even the ones engaged in whipping and beating and torturing and killing Christians and little children. It's the responsibility of the state under God's ordination. When the state is understanding its responsibility before God, it's the responsibility of the state to take care of the military aggression that is the Church of Islam. What I'm talking about is military conflict. It is the responsibility of the state, under God's direction, to purge the world of that type of aggression. It's not yours, it's not mine. But we have an obligation that the state doesn't have. We have an obligation to the Church of Islam, to Muslim people, to those who are descended either genetically or religiously from Ishmael, the one who God hears twice, and the one who God said, I will bless him, and the one when Abraham threw him out, God pulled him in. We have an obligation to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ and pray earnestly for their salvation, that they might be restored to the family of Abraham. That's what we're looking for. God said, all nations be blessed through you. And of course, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 9 that there is privilege in being a genetic Jew. He says in chapter 9, beginning in verse about 4, the people of Israel, theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. So there is blessing in being genetically Jewish. There's more blessing in any genetic structure to come to Christ in faith. And it's our job to proclaim the truth to the sons of Ishmael. Jim, would you come and lead us in our closing prayer? And would you stand with us as we pray, please?